to sing the God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. Hosanna on the golden beam, the silver moon is soft and clear.
Psalm 149, it says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. The Lord takes pleasure in the singing of the praise unto his name. When we sing, raise our lips and praise unto God, the scripture says that he takes pleasure in it and he delights in that. So that's what we do today. Number 22 in your hymnal. Number 22, we chose this one because it's very similar to the Song of the Sea that we saw in Sunday school, in the Sunday school hour. The Song of the Sea said that in God is made large, he is magnified. And that's what we want in our eyes, for God to be big. We want him to be large. He is a great God. So, oh, magnify the Lord with me and bless his holy name. Number 22, let's stand together and lift our lips and please the Lord.
Says to his majesty and all his works proclaim. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and bless his holy name. We celebrate the Father's gifts, oh, let the them bring. With grateful hearts we welcome him, our prophet, priest, and king. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and bless his holy name. We come before throne, and there our Savior.
be seated. Magnify the Lord. Make his name great. Build him up and make him large in our eyes. That's what we want to do this morning as we worship him.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Johnson. And if you're here for Sunday school, you've got an opportunity to meet the Johnson family. And they'll be leading the worship today and giving several specials as well as preaching this evening. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer here this morning as we worship him. Dear Father, Lord, we do lift up our voices to you. If somehow, in some way, we can magnify you, the great God, that is far above even our own understanding. Lord, the heaven of heavens cannot even contain you. All the space in which we see the stars is not a sanctuary worthy for your presence. And yet we say, how can any place on earth be a place that could house your greatness? How can we think thoughts that are worthy of you and live lives that reflect your great glory? We know that we cannot apart from your blessed Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to live among us, to die for our sins, to rise again for our justification, and he is seated evermore at your right hand, living to make intercession for us. He has poured out the Holy Spirit in our midst, and because of his Spirit here with us, we are the temple of the living God. And our worship and our sacrifices are pleasing in your sight. And so, Lord, we come with great thankfulness. And we come with needs before you. Lord, we look at the needs of this world. Father, we see that men are living and dying without you. And so, Father, we lift up for those that are our hearts, that are loved ones, that are unsaved. For those that are our neighbors around us that do not know the gospel. Father, we think of the heathen lands. We think of people traveling hours upon hours just to come to one church so that they might hear the gospel preach. And so, Father, we pray that you might raise up as Lord of the harvest and send forth into that harvest field many laborers that would bring their sheaves back with them rejoicing. Father, we pray that you would just answer us with this, with salvations. Lord, even in our midst, even amongst us, Lord, that we might have testimonies that we can give of those that are trusting in you. Father, we do come before you praying that you would accept and make of our lives, Lord, everything that it ought to be. We fall so short of your great glory. And yet, Father, we know that those that are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. We pray that you would lead us away from our flesh and lead us towards a walk in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but that we would do all the things that please you. And so, Lord, we look to you. Our eyes are looking to you just as a servant would look to his Lord or a maiden would look to her mistress. Our eyes are looking to you for your mercy. Father, would you look down from heaven and grant our request, hear our prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I do want to welcome you to our service here today. And definitely want to, if you have your bulletin with you, we'll go through some of the announcements. And I just recognize that what I'm seeing on my screen, you're not seeing on your screen. We can wake these TVs up here for a second. Very good. Well, just want to, this is this time of year, and I'm glad for the cold weather. It kind of reminds us that Christmas is coming, and so we need to be in preparation for the living nativity. We have Christmas on the bricks, the first weekend of December, and so our community has asked us, please come give a presentation of the gospel at our local event. So how can we not do that, right? And so we're going to be doing that so that we'll have a meeting tonight in regards to that. But we're also having, as we've done in the past, a living nativity to invite people to at our here at the church. And that just requires at least 40, 50 different people to be involved in that. So with our church, we can get almost, if someone wants to be involved, come. And it'll be a wonderful experience for children wonderful experience for adults, and we need lots and lots of folks to be able to make that come together. So we'll have an organizational meeting tonight after the service. Then also, as we look ahead towards this week, we're going to have another special Sunday morning service next week, and we're going to incorporate the hand chimes. So if you'd like to be a part of that, you don't have to necessarily be a great musician or even be a musician at that, but come Friday at 6 p.m. You'll learn what you need to know. We'll have another practice on Saturday at 10 a.m. and be a part of the next Sunday's worship service. So invite you to be a part of that and prepare in that regard. Also, as we look ahead, the college and career have a game night this Saturday at 4 p.m. And also remember that day also the KRI ministry as we give out the gospel to young people that do not know the Lord as their Savior. For our Seeking the Summit Fellowship, that's coming up quickly. That'll be on Tuesday, November the 18th. We're going to have lunch at Domino's. And then don't forget our special Thanksgiving week, Tuesday evening service. No Wednesday service that week. We'll have our praise and pie service at 7 p.m. Have a time of testimony outside and enjoy a time of fellowship together as well. And then the Saturday before that, we're having our teen youth rally in Newton. And so I see Brother Geyer about that, for leaving the times on the bulletin and the amount of money and those things. And then also one last announcement. This is not this December, but next December, we are looking at having, joining up with another local church, and actually several different local churches, and going over of a tour of Israel. And so if you would like to have some information, we have some flyers in regards to that on the back. And I have been there personally as a 17, 18-year-old young man, and it really is life-changing. When you can walk and see the Sea of Galilee, I cannot put into your heart what you are going to feel when you say, I know that the Lord was here. I am looking at the very places, the mountains that he walked on, the places that he prayed. It's quite an incredible experience. So anyway, if you're at all interested, pick up one of those. We have plenty for someone to take, even if you're not sure you could do it. Just pray about it and ask the Lord if he'd like for you to be a part of this. And just let me know if you're interested so we can get some of the. I think there's a registration at some point, I think a deposit that's due by the end of this year. So if you'd like to be a part of it. So you have about a month and a half to pray about that, think about that, to pull the trigger on that aspect of things. But it will be a tremendous blessing if the Lord leads you to go. Well, a few more things. In terms of that, I forgot our missionary family of the week is Nick and Emily Stoll. They are our missionaries to Nepal. So let's be in prayer for them. They had a special opportunity this past month in which they were able to go to a Hindu, it's kind of a rice ceremony, and they had a testimony toward the family in regards to what they could not do in regards to the paganism involved. But they were just had an open door and a connection with the family there. And God has also provided them a car. So they're both now learning the language, just getting started. And so continue to pray for their outreach and just their family as well, as they've lost a little one while they were in Nepal. And just that God would continue to use them in their weakness and bless them. Also, our family of the week to be in prayer for is Martha. Martha Cry. You'd like to. You don't have to if you'd like to, but if you don't know Martha, she's a sweet lady and does a lot around our church. What can we do to pray for you this week? Amen. Amen. We'll be glad to pray with you personally as well as for your friend there. All right, we're going to go ahead and sing together and lift up our voices to praise our God.
Before we sing, we'll have the orchestra members come up, or the choir is going to sing one more number. We're going to sing a well-known piece, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise. It's well-known. It was written by the hymn writer Robert Robinson. He went with many of his friends to a preaching meeting, and as he went, their goal was not to hear the preacher. In fact, they took rotten fruit to throw at the preacher that day. After they threw their fruit, most of the young men left, but something in the Spirit of God worked in his heart, and he stayed. He stayed and heard George Whitfield preach, And that night, the Lord got a hold of his heart, and he wrote the text, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, and tune my heart to sing of thy grace." It's very difficult to tune our hearts. It was cold this morning, so any of us that play a stringed instrument of any kind, our strings were just way out of tune because of the weather. And we had to come in and physically do something to tune those strings. So is your heart in tune? Maybe that's what we have to do. We have to take, physically do something, get with the Lord, and to tune our hearts before him. The choir will sing Robert Robinson's text, "Come Thou Fount." Join with the choir now. We'll sing number 42, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer and His Wondrous Love to Me." We're going to be singing from number 42, but the orchestra and the piano, they'll be playing from number 177. You say, how are we going to do that? It will all line up perfectly. It says, "I will sing of my Redeemer." Don't follow the notes, because we're going to sing a more familiar tune, and I think you'll jump right into that tune once you hear it. So number 177 for the orchestra and for the piano. Good. Let's go ahead and stand, please. "I will sing of my Redeemer
This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, begin reading in verse 5 for today's scripture reading. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their words shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. They shall answer and say, Our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. And the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to take a few moments individually in our seats and pray.
Amen. As that song ends, may I from this day be wholly bought. And that is a wonderful prayer that we pray and commit ourselves. We have come every day. You ought to pray before the Lord and say, God, I present to you my body, my hands, my feet, my mouth, my eyes. I'm yielding myself to righteousness. And this is what pleases the Lord. And God wants us to do that even today. We get to demonstrate that yieldedness even in this hour as we take up our offering today. When we give of the things of the Lord, we are giving of our time because it takes time to earn that money. And we're giving of the labor of our hands. And this is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I appreciate your faithfulness in that regard. I'm going to ask Brother Caleb Dare, if you wouldn't mind, praying for our offering today.
Thank you.
We can all lift our lips and sing glory to his name for what he has done for us. Number 10 in your hymnal, number 10 is a song of testimony unto the Lord for what he has done in our lives. It's almost like we can take ourselves and put ourselves into the text in each stanza that we sing. When I saw the cleansing fountain open for my sin, I obeyed the Spirit when he said, "Will you be clean?" I will praise him, number 10. Let's stand together one last time. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise him. Blessing to hear you all sing today. It's an encouragement to my heart to hear you sing. You may be seated. We're going to sing a text by, I have to get his name right. He was a fellow church member of John Newton. And this fellow, he was trouble for John Newton. He was probably, some church members are easy to shepherd and to take care of. But this guy, his mind, he was depressed most of his life. In fact, John Newton thought, maybe if I leave and I go to another church, I'll be kind of rid of him. Well, he left and went to another English church in Olney, England, and the fellow followed him to the next church. So he gave him a job, and that job was to write hymns. And some of the best hymns that we have are from him. We're going to sing, "There's a fountain filled with blood, and he who washes himself in that fountain will lose all of his guilty stains."
There is a fountain filled with blood.
There is something about sharing the gospel with other people that does your heart good. And you get to tell people, no, for real, all of your sins will be forgiven. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say a bunch of Our Fathers or a bunch of penance, or you don't have to do a great pilgrimage. It has all been finished in Jesus Christ. And for someone to realize that if I'll just simply believe on Jesus Christ, I, a guilty sinner, will be guilty no more, but declared righteous before the throne of God. This is a miracle, the salvation of God. And if you want to encourage your heart, just go out and witness to someone. Get into a relationship in which you can share the gospel. And we have spoken the gospel one to another today in song, and it has encouraged our hearts. I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 21. And as we do, I'll encourage the children. They can make their way at this time to Children's Church. Chapter 21. This thing situated here. We have been going through a study book through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Deuteronomy. And that's why we have these aspects of a path here for us, because it's a reminder that the book of Deuteronomy sets before us a decision. Just as the nation of Israel was about ready to enter into the promised land, they had to make a decision. Would they follow the Lord? And every decision that they made while they were in the promised land was a continual reaffirming, rededicating of their hearts that they were going to love the Lord thy God with all their heart and all thy soul and all their strength. And so as we come to this element, we have been studying in the parts of it. There's some theological section that really, some important sermons in chapter 6 through 11. And then in chapters 12 through 26, we have the application of the Ten Commandments to their particular situation. Not all the applications that could ever be made from the Ten Commandments, but the ones that are fitted to the circumstances that they are about ready to go into. And that brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 21. We've heard most of that passage read for us earlier, and we'll go ahead and read it just so you can have an idea as we go through it, as we reference this throughout. It says, if, so this is a scenario in which there's going to be a lot of these in the latter part of Deuteronomy, where if something like this comes up, this is what God wants you to do. If one be found slain in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thine elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. And the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do which is right in the sight of the Lord. There's an element here we're going to look at: God's desire for atonement. His atonement, ultimately, even his desire and passion to provide atonement, even where the murderer is unresolved. The innocent blood that is there. I'll never quite forget being in a dark lit auditorium as I was in school, and we had different Shakespearean plays that we had to go to. And every year our university would put on a different play. And some of them were comical, they were humorous, but they were almost always by Shakespeare. And I don't know how many of you have ever heard a Shakespearean play? All right, how many of you have ever read a play in school on Shakespeare? All right, how many of you say, as I'm reading this, I have no idea? I felt like, honestly, I was listening to someone talk about a different language. But after 4 years, I actually started to understand bits and pieces of what was being said during that time. It was quite incredible. I was like, hey, I think I'm picking up on this stuff. And I remember I was there for the play. It was called Macbeth. Macbeth is a tragedy in which a man kills a king, and he does it in cahoots with his wife. And there is this element in which it begins to display how guilt begins to take over their conscience. And he says within this, he says, Macbeth says these famous lines. He says, wilt all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hands? You say, man, you're butchering the king's English. I know, I'm sorry. He says, no, this my hand will rather the multitudinous seas incarnadine, which means turn the seas red, making the green one red. There's this element of realizing, he was washing his hands, and he was trying his vein, and there was nothing upon his hands, but he knew it was there. He was guilty. my uncle, Uncle John, you would know him in terms of that. He's come here and preached before. He introduced me to Edgar Allan Poe at probably the age of 11 or 12 years old. He wanted to read some things that would scare me to death. And there was I remember these walls closing in. I remember this raven type thing. But one of those stories that he read, he didn't read too many of them. I don't know if my parents were even aware of that. Was that this man who was a murderer. And he had killed the man and he had put him underneath the floorboard and the police came and knocked on the door. Some of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, great. Oh boy, I didn't look up this. I'm just going off my memory from 20, 30 years here, so if I get it wrong. But during this process, while he's there, all of a sudden the man in his heart, he's hearing the heartbeat of the person just flowing through him. And no one knows anything about the murder, but he just breaks down at the end and confesses, I did it. I'm so thankful that I don't know the terror of the guilt of a memory of killing someone, of murdering someone. Oh, I'm so glad. Thank you, Pastor. You don't have, I've not been a physical murderer, but there is an aspect to which the guilt of murder can fall upon us all. How does that take place? What does this story mean for us even today here in America as Christians in the 21st century? Let's try to examine some of these things and say, what is going on in this passage? Very difficult. I'll give you some interpretational options and things. I'll give you my opinion on it, but I think there's certainly some things that we cannot ignore that come out of this passage of Scripture. So as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, just a reminder that we are in the section that is dealing with the sixth commandment. The everything we've been looking at has been from the city of refuge to having true witnesses so that there is no one who is put to death of innocent blood. Then we saw that there was this instruction in chapter 20 on warfare, the limiting of bloodshed, and the restrictions that God places upon it. And now the final section that's dealing with innocent blood in Deuteronomy chapter 19 through 21 is this heifer ceremony and the need for the cleansing of innocent blood. So as we look towards this passage of Scripture, the very first thing that we find here is that someone is dead. Verse 1, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it shall not be known who hath slain him. This is what we might call a whodunit. This is, we need some of these people in terms of like Sherlock Holmes to get on the case. We need Agatha Christie to be here. We need Columbo to get on this. You know, there's all kinds of different aspects that is a part of we know of these different shows and things that point to people who go through and try to solve murder mysteries. And part of this element that we're looking at here is that God is, that something tragic has happened here. Something of incredible worth. A human being made in the image of God is found dead. There's something very unsettling for us, even if we're going to a funeral and to pass by a casket of a dead body. And there's an element there that says people tend not to, unless they're family, tend not to linger too long. Because there's something about this that's unnerving to us, let alone to find someone murdered and slain, and to come across this. And the Bible, from the very beginning, points forward to the very first sin that we have between people is actually a murder between brothers. And God tells us there that the voice of his brother, talking about Cain, who slew Abel, Abel's blood cries unto me from the ground. From Genesis chapter 4, all the way to your last book of the Bible, you have the souls who are crying out from underneath the altar saying, how long, O Lord, dost thou not avenge our blood? In fact, at the end of that book, he says, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast, he is literally going to turn the water into blood. So they are having to sustain themselves by drinking blood in the tribulation period. And the Bible says they are worthy because of the bloodshed that they have committed. Since 1980, it is estimated that the FBI says that there are 250,000 unsolved murders that have taken place in the past 40 years. And that's an astounding amount. We're not talking about the murders in which people know those things have happened. We're just talking about they cannot trace these things back. Someone seems like they have gotten away with it. We're going to find out what God ultimately is going to do with that in the end. I was talking with my father-in-law. He was here just visiting with us, and he always is doing a study through the Bible. He reads, begins at the beginning and reads to the end, and he's looking through different themes of the Bible. I love to do that type of thing myself as I'm reading, so I'm always interested. I said, how's your study going? What are you working on right now? And he said, I am going through the Bible, and every time I come to something, I am attaching this word to an individual commandment of the Ten Commandments. Before I could even ask him, because I wanted to ask him, it was like in my heart immediately, I said, which one is the one that receives the most amount of coverage in the Bible? Before I could even ask that question, he said, by far, the one that I am writing the most under is, thou shalt not kill. He has gone from Genesis to 1 Kings. I said, you know what? The reason why I agree, I believe that what you're saying is true, is because I have done a study through the book of Psalms in which I looked at every single sin in the Psalms. I categorized them, and I was stunned. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't looking for it. But the Psalms, the greatest sin of the enemies of God is that they want to commit murder. And I want to stand before you to tell you that the greatest sin that mankind has ever committed is the shedding of innocent blood on a cross of Calvary. There was no one upon this earth least deserving of death than our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there was no one more worthy of death than those who are putting his hands upon it and nailing them in. And yet, he was dying, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, this is a serious, serious sin that murder is. And yet, it's the very tool that God has used to triumph over death and sin for us. What amazing miracle of our God. As we look at this aspect and we contemplate this sin, as in murder, we also see that it is found in a particular place. It is in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is meant to heighten. If I was to say it, the impact that this should have on your mind is if I was to say to today and say, I'm so sorry, there was someone murdered last night in the church. And you're like, oh, in the church? That's the least place that someone should ever be killed. How could you not think of the Lord while you're doing this act? But he's saying they are committing this murder in the land which the Lord has given to you. Why is that so important? Numbers 35, verse 34 says, defile not therefore the land which ye inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. And this is directly out of the passage in Numbers 35 that's dealing with how to deal with shedding of innocent blood. The reason why murder is such a violation, it is an image bearer of God who is slain upon his own land. It's an attack against the God who dwells among us. So this passage certainly highlights for us the importance of human life. In a day and age in which that is being diminished. And I say America is a wonderful country. If you go over to China, someone dies there, and such a well, it's just, we got so many. It's no big deal. And they ask the lack of sadness over even the loss of life over an individual and those type of things can be kind of traumatizing in terms of how that culture, in terms of it's been away from the Lord for so long that it has lost a sense of understanding. They are actually killing people to harvest their organs. No sense of the value of life. And yet, America, oh, how we are becoming desensitized to the value. And I think primarily one of the ways that God, that Satan ultimately is undermining the rightful sense that we should have of the value of human life is that on our TV shows, people are being killed and butchered and slain. And it's becoming more and more graphic to desensitize us. So that we can talk about murders, we can talk about abortion, and all we can do is just give numbers. And it's just statistics. But it doesn't move our hearts. It doesn't call us to action. So we need to be reminded of the value of human life. But we need to also understand that there is a responsibility for corporate guilt. When we find this person who is dead, it says, "Then thine elders and thy judges shall come forth." These are men who are determined who is the ones who are supposed to be responsible for this death. So it seems like these are not just local, or maybe it's a conglomeration of the local magistrates who are getting together, but these may have been from Jerusalem. They're coming in to make a judgment. These are the ones that have been identified back in Deuteronomy chapter 16. So this is the last place in Deuteronomy here in this section where he's been dealing with the role of leaders and how they are to hold the people of God accountable. They are to come and they are to identify a city and says, "You, now, you're the closest one. You must go through with this ceremony." And now everything falls upon the local men, the elders of that particular city, to carry out the ceremony that's here. Because man has responsibility in regard to murder. After the flood, God told man, he says, "At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." If someone kills someone else, he says, "I require that you now come and deal with the murderer. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God made he man." God has established the one of the very important roles of our government is to protect the sanctity of life, and one of those ways is to deal harshly with those who commit murder. The biblical description is there is only one penalty for someone who is clearly, evidently has committed murder, and that is the death penalty. The Bible says that ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that sheddeth it. There's an element of, I imagine, Macbeth scraping his hands. How can I get this blood? Interestingly enough, blood stains. I think that God has done that on purpose. There's an element that says, "Oh, you get blood stain on you, like, oh man, that's really hard to get off." The only thing that can cleanse blood in the land is blood. That is God's prescription upon it. And ultimately, as we come to this element, we find that these men are to acknowledge this responsibility that they have to do this. The local leaders are responsible for the ceremony, but I want you to let you know that it was not that city alone that bore the responsibility. If you look down at the prayer in verse 8, the men pray this prayer and says, "Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood upon thy people of Israel's charge. So they were, this particular city was standing there as representatives for the entire nation. And so the blood guilt that was found upon all, actually was not just that particular city, it went to the entire nation. What God was doing through this was even, I think there's an element in our hearts that we say, wait a second, I don't even like being found guilty for the things I've done, but let alone for the things I have not done. You say, I've blown all kinds of things in life. I've got all things to worry about with God, but do I have to worry about what's going on in this world, in my country, and around me for the things I'm not even a part of? I believe the Bible answer to that is yes. Because what God does, He shows the seriousness of murder and of innocent blood being slain, because you can't just say, oh, well, we can't figure it out. There's not enough evidence. Just store it in a file folder and walk away. Israel could not do that. They did not have that option. They had to take the steps to plead for God to bring mercy to them. When we look at men of the Old Testament like Daniel or Nehemiah, they began to pray prayers that were not just focused on themselves. But Daniel would use a prayer like we. And he would say, we have forsaken you, and therefore you have brought us into captivity. Daniel was probably about 13 or 14 years old when they went into captivity. He seemed to be a young man who was willing to stick by the stuff and be faithful to the Lord. I don't think he was participating in idolatry. I think he was someone that was trained and he was following the Lord from a young age. So they went to the place of Babylon. He was dedicated to God. But he still understood, even as an older man, now praying in his 70s, and he's taking up the word we as a mantle, not necessarily because of himself have done those things, but because he was a part of the nation. And he stood as a corporate representative, and he began to beg God and say, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done rebelliously, we have departed from your precepts and your judgments. When we come to that sense of a corporate reality, and we look around at our nation and say, look what not they have done, but look at what we have done. This sets for us an understanding of the nature in which God sees sin as a people. And so God puts forth here a sacrifice that must be made. And there is this ceremony that's going to take place in verses 4 through 8. And we have to ask the question, what is this ceremony all about? Because it is highly unusual. And we're going to look at that ceremony in two different perspectives. Some see it as a sacrifice for sin. Certainly you see the blood of bulls and goats and that whole aspect of things. And just the acknowledgement here of a heifer takes us back. I look up where heifer occurs in the Pentateuch. And it only occurs in two other places. And both of those are sacrifices. It is Abraham who is going into the initial covenant with God with a heifer and several other animals that he has to split and sunder, and he passes through the pieces, and he enters into a covenant with God through a sacrifice. And then, Numbers 19, you may be familiar with the unusual prescription for a red heifer that would have to be burned outside the camp, whose ashes would provide an atonement for man's sin, picturing Jesus Christ. So it seems like in some way, somehow, I think no matter which way you go with this, this sacrifice of an animal is ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ and what He is coming to do. We see that this animal has to be qualified for a sacred work. It says that the heifer shall not have been wrought with. That means it's not been employed in any farm work. You haven't put it in the yoke with another oxen. And all of a sudden now you are using it. It says it has to be untouched. Now, it doesn't talk about being unblemished, But it does say it has to be untouched in that regard of being used for menial service. And so that would be kind of unusual. Because as soon as you've got a big, strong, muscular cow, you're going to put it to work. So they would have to be searching around and finding someone that has one just old enough that they haven't actually used it yet. And now it has to be sacrificed. Not only that, we see that there is the presence of the priests. In verse 5, it says, the sons of Levi shall come near. That's an expression that's often used of drawing close to the Lord and His presence. And it's the reason why these priests are going to intercede on behalf of the nation is because God has chosen them. You do not get to take up this honor of approaching unto God of your own volition. God must choose you. God must set you apart for this great work. And He says God has chosen them to minister. To minister in regards to sacrifices and ultimately to bless in the name of Jesus, or the name of the Lord, I should say here. If we're talking about this is the great need of the hour. After they would offer a sacrifice, a priest would come out on the Day of Atonement and he would bless the people because on the basis of a sacrifice that was on their behalf. Ultimately, God showing that the only way that we can have the blessing of God, the favor in all that we do, is if there is a sacrifice for our sins. So here it seems like these priests would indicate that a sacrifice is taking place. The very location is said to be down in a valley. Interestingly enough about this word valley, it occurs 141 times, and not just a few times, a lot of times. And 118 of those times, it's referred to with these four words: river, brook, stream, flood. So this is connected here, and the word rough here in this element is a word that has the idea of strong. So a rough valley can be equated in our minds with a mighty river. Let me give you another place that this occurs. Psalm 74, verse 15. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. Amos 5, 24. This will help, I think, make a little bit more clear for us what's going on here. But let judgment run down as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. So if you've got a mighty stream, if you were a kid, every kid has done this at some point. There is a stream, and you're going to dam it up. And you're going to get in the middle of it, and you're going to put some rocks in there, and all of a sudden, maybe it's a small stream, and you start, and everything, you're like, hey, this is working pretty good. But after a little bit, that little area fills up, and something breaks over here, and it keeps going. And the point of this is, he said, you try to stop a mighty river. He's saying, let justice flow like a mighty river that cannot be stopped. So what's this talking about? He is not just talking about any rough valley. He is talking about a valley that has water flowing from it continually. You've got to find a stream in the valley to where you can. And you say, why is that important? Because they're going to have to wash their hands in the flowing water of that valley. And you say, why is that important now? Because that brings us back to the Day of Atonement ritual, in which they would have to sacrifice something in a flowing water. And that flowing water has the idea of cleansing. Able to take the impurities. There's a symbolism here. Because of this dead corpse, it's not just the deadness of the flesh, but it's the blood guilt of the land that needs to be cleansed away, and you need a mighty river that is going to cleanse this away. So the location seems to indicate that a sacrifice is taking place. And then the very fact that they are to wash their hands over the dead animal. It makes it very specific. Over the head of that heifer that's in the valley. And so this element here is that normally you would lay your hands on a sacrifice. And now, so there's something a little different here, but there's something connecting the hands directly over top of the sacrifice. You wash your hands, a declaration of innocency. Seems like there's some connection here to a sacrifice going on. And then finally, the last of it here is the prayer. And this prayer in verse 8 is the theme. If you want to say, what is the theme or the theological heartbeat of verses 1 through 9, it is this prayer that says, be merciful, O Lord. Now, the word picture of the Old Testament is so beautiful. The word for mercy is the same word that's tied to the mercy seat. God told them that they had to build this tabernacle. In the Holy of Holies would be the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that Ark would be the lid or the mercy seat where the cherubim would be covering the spiritual presence of God in the glory cloud. And they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and the Bible says it would be for a covering. So that the wicked things that you have done and the entire nation would have done would be covered over, and God would not see those things that were done. He would only see the blood. There would be a covering. That's called mercy. And that's the word that's used here. You could say it this way. You would say, oh Lord, make atonement for our sins. That's the cry that they're crying out to God. As we look at the New Testament, we find that the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, could never purify the flesh completely. But he says, but much more, it purified their flesh and the aspect of the ceremonial side of things. But he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, the inward man, to know that I am forgiven, purging us from dead works to serve the living God. He says it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But we are sanctified, made holy, made fit to enter into the very presence of God is the idea here. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So clearly, God's provision for and sacrifice for blood guiltiness is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ who is offered for us. And so in this great prayer, as they would pray and cry out for God to forgive them, He would forgive them, not just on the basis of a dead animal in a valley, but on the basis of His dead Son who would come to give His life a ransom. And God would show His approval of that sacrifice by raising Him up on the third day and giving life to all who call upon this Lord. So, we've seen one aspect of it as the sacrifice, but there are some things about this in this ceremony that just do not seem to line up with the sacrifice. There's something else going on in this passage. And this ceremony seems to be in some ways a substitute for justice. What do I mean by this? It means an element of an execution. Almost as if the cow that was being taken down there was the guilty murderer. Or a reenactment of the person who was slain. Some way it seems like there's something going on in this element. This is an unusual way to talk about sacrifice. You never talk about striking off the head of a heifer. That's not how sacrifices were done. They would slit their throat to catch their blood. In fact, this place is used in several other places for unclean animals, like a donkey, who, if you did not redeem the donkey, he could not be sacrificed as a sacrifice of sin. And so it says here in Exodus 34, if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. That's the same word that's actually found here. So this aspect of beheading, or we're not really entirely sure if it was beheading in the sense of completely taking off the head, or just simply breaking the neck, and that would actually involve how much blood? No blood. And so there's some there that says, well, wait a second, maybe this is not necessarily a blood sacrifice that's going on. This seems to be the way that would be described as in Isaiah 66:3. He says, he sacrificed a lamb as he that cuts off a dog's neck. Same idea. You just take an old filthy animal, vermin. I just drove by a possum on the road last night. He was killed. Tears started welling up in my eyes. No, I did not. I didn't care one hoot about that dead possum. And that's the way I'm sorry to say this. I know there's some dog lovers here, but that's exactly the way the people in Israel would have felt about dogs. They were mangy, scavenging little things around there. And if they killed a dog, they'd feel like we'd feel like a coyote. Good. All right, it's dead. And so there's elements as they were this. So it seems like this is not how you would kill a precious sacrifice. They're treating this object with some form of contempt. There is no mention of blood. There's no mention of the spotlessness of the sacrifice. And the priests are mentioned, yes, but they are also mentioned in regard to their judicial role. See this down in here in verse 5. It says, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. So they had shown up not just to perform a sacrifice, but as their role as priestly judges. And we saw this in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. What's interesting about this, the place where they were to do this. It's not just that the heifer was not to be to ever have worked, but notice the description of the valley in verse 4. Bring the heifer down to a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. So you need to go down to a place that has not been cultivated by mankind. And by Jewish tradition, according to the way they looked at this, no one would ever cultivate that ground until the murder was identified and the justice was exacted. That's not necessarily laid out here, but that's the perspective of the Jews as they are reading this text to have an idea of saying, this had to be a place uninhabitable. A place that was indicating that is kind of more the idea of the wilderness aspect. And this would be, they would come together, they would wash their hands. This would be proclaiming an act of innocence that would almost be acting like they were a part of a trial before the judges. And they're saying, our hands are clean. We have not done this thing. Now I'm going to tell you, if you wash your hands in water and say, I am free from the blood of this, that does not make you free from the blood. That's just a testimony that you are free from it, and you're saying symbolically, I have not done this. Nor have I even had awareness of what's going on. I have not covered up anything. Do you know what these were? These were the elders. So there would be an element that would say, if these were the elders, they're not just saying, well, I didn't do it. But if I did this and I was there, I would be vouching that I didn't do it. And my wife certainly didn't do it. And my kids didn't do it. And as a pastor, if I'm in this role here, I'd be saying, none of the people in my congregation have done this. These were representative men. They were, and so part of what's behind all of this is the assumption that's already been talked about, that there would be an investigation into, we've got to find out who did this. And the investigation would have searched, ideally, through every single person in that entire city. Would be connected to someone who is a leader, and they would be talking to them, and they would say, we have not done this, we have not covered up for anybody, we don't have any inkling about who's done this, we have no clue. And yet still, they're held liable for this. And he said, God says, this is the thing that is done right. When he says at the very end, when they have done which is right in the sight of the Lord, this is very reminiscent of what God said to Jehu. After all the bloodshed of Jehu, and remember how he gathered people into Baal, into the house, and he went through and said, don't let anyone escape. God came to him and said this, thou hast done well in executing that which was right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart. There's an aspect of God is this element of doing what's right is executing justice upon that which is wicked. And so they were in this moment recognizing we have no way of remedying the problem that we have. We have no clue who should die, but we have gone through this ceremony to proclaim our innocence, but to beg God for atonement because the blood guilt still applies. We need to understand the importance and the power of innocent blood. You say, what does it mean that the blood has been polluted? That it's been defiled? Well, just this idea of a curse coming upon it. What is the curse that falls? The curse, if we look in terms of Deuteronomy 28, is that there are all kinds of things that just happen to you one after another. You try to do something and it just comes to futility. You have purposes and you go out to battle and you fail. You plant a crop and it fails. You try to have children and it fails. And just everything a part of this aspect of the blessing of God is what makes everything in life work. The curse of God is when things are not going as He has made them to be. There was a passage in 2 Samuel 21 that talks about this blood defilement. There was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. And it says, year after year. And so they said, man, this is unusual. Something's wrong. This is not normal. We're not getting the rain that we need. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered and said, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. See, God looked on what he had done, this murder, and especially from the government itself, and he said, I'm withholding my blessing on the land. And they had to take steps to rectify the blessing of that land. I think there's an aspect of we ought to see innocent blood for the horror that it is. But the reality is I think we become way too desensitized. You know that there's a real fascination with murder? Could I list off to you the documentaries and the things that we have that you can access? Unsolved Mysteries, Cold Case Files, The First 48, Disappeared, Cold Justice, The Keepers, The Making of a Murderer, Forensic Files, BuzzFeed Unsolved, True Crime, Unforgotten, Waking the Dead, Black Snow, The Missing, Agatha Christie Poirot, Columbo, Father Brown, Diagnosis Murder, Midsome Murders, Mrs. Fisher's Murder Mysteries, Murder, She Wrote, Broadchurch, The Killing, Sherlock, True Detective, Bones, Criminal Minds, CIS, CSI, CSI Miami, CISI New York, Only Murders in the Building, Dexter, JAG, FBI, Criminal Minds, Body of Proof, Chicago PD, Hawaii 5-0, Blue Bloods, The Rookie, The Mentalist, The Castle, Numbers. Just to talk about the things that are written about murder. And we have this element that says, I have to come to a certain place. I say, you know, murder is a part of things. I'm not saying just because there's some violence in some show, but there is an element that I've come in my heart. I've said, you know what? This thing right here, if I detect this thing is desensitizing me to murder and to violence, to where I can just watch. I mean, there's an aspect you could watch. I mean, I remember watching as a kid Murder, She Wrote. I hated the murder part. And many times it would be pretty, I mean, it's probably pretty tame. You know, there would be a gun sticking through the door and you'd see it. And then someone was over, oh, like this. But that's not what they do today. It's a whole lot worse. And if you get to that place where you can watch the murder and it doesn't bother you, we are being desensitized to the value of human life before us. But I want us to know that justice is ultimately coming. One of those passages that says here, if you find a man lying in a field, there is a story in the Bible that talks about a dead man lying in a field. He was lying there on the pathway and next to a field, and his name was Amasa. And all that he was murdered by Joab. And as all the people came through, the warriors, I'm not talking about just people, we're talking about the soldiers, they came to this act of treachery, and the Bible says they all stood still and they wouldn't go past it. It was so sobering. It was so powerful to see this man, and it's pretty descriptive, wallowing in his own blood. And they said that they recognized, and you know what they had to do? They had to cover him up and take him and put him aside. Interestingly enough, that passage is right around the story of Gibeon, the blood that had to happen for Saul, right before it. And Joab himself, in the end, is a man who has to receive the judgment for his murder. He is a wicked man, but for two murders that he accomplished. And you know what he did? He ran into the altar and he grabbed a hold of the altar, and down the horns of the altar where the sacrifices was, where the blood was applied. And so he was crying out for mercy. And God says, send him in and kill him at the altar, because justice must take place. Isaiah 26:21 says, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Every unjust killing will be exposed. Every unauthorized murderous act in a war zone that nobody would ever know about will be exposed. Every hidden crime, I've talked to someone who says, you know what, I believe so-and-so of my family was murdered. They were found in a truck. They had run into a pole, and the entire truck caught on fire. There was no evidence. I think it was a drug deal gone bad. You know what? Police come on the scene and say, well, there's not much evidence here. Oh, well, put it in the unsolved cases, or well, we're just going to... All the murders that have actually happened, and someone's covered it up, and they've called it natural causes. There is going to be no one and no justice that will not be administered upon this earth, because God wants to deal with innocent blood. I want to ask with this element, who killed Jesus? It's a question that's being asked a lot these days and on the Twitter universe. I think there's one right answer. You think about what's interesting to me, the connection with Jesus is the one who's found slain. The word for slain is actually the one who is pierced. Jesus Christ himself would be pierced with nails and pierced through his side. Pilate, recognizing as a testimony that Jesus was innocent, actually takes the ceremony that was given in the Old Testament law, takes a basin of water and washes his hands and says, I am clean from the blood of this innocent person. You are responsible for it. And you know what? He's still guilty. He's the one who gave the order for his execution, and he didn't have to. He's guilty before God for the murder. But you know what the people that were around the court said? His blood be upon us and on our children. Whoa. And there is an aspect to which I do believe the suffering of unbelieving Israel has experienced is because of their rejection of the one and only Messiah. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ went to that cross for the sins of more than just Israel, his people, or more for than just the sins of Pilate. He, the Bible says, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was making a satisfactory sacrifice to satisfy, to quail, to quench the wrath of God for all the sins that have ever stirred that wrath in that. And so we have to say, all of us, it's because of my sin that Jesus hung upon the tree. The Bible asks a very important question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? And the Bible answers and says, he that hath clean hands. But I'm here to tell you that when the Bible answers that question, it answers it not in Psalm 24, but in Psalm 15. And identifies who are the people that are clean in their hands. And Romans chapter 3 identifies it and picks it up and says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in fact, in that description, this is not just of some of us, this is a description of all of us. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. I'm going to tell you, my kids have never murdered anyone that I know of. But they're guilty of it, and I've seen it in their eyes. They're just 2 years old, but that little fist comes up. Hatred in the heart. And Jesus says, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment. Go around calling people fools. Danger of hellfire. This wrath, this malice that quickly bubbles up in anger towards other people is the very spirit that drove Cain to kill his brother. Every murderer wakes up and says, how did I get here? They simply followed the same path that you and I have been on. We're all guilty. None of us have clean hands. And so I think there's two principles that we can at least carry away from this as I close here. God wants to provide atonement. He wants to provide forgiveness. Yes, there is this blood guilt. Yes, there is this element that falls upon us all. And yet the most marvelous is, this thing says, and the blood shall be forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You're talking about a God who has grace in abundance, who is gracious, as Micah says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. God's going to remove your sins at salvation. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. God wants to provide atonement. And if you do not know that your sins are forgiven, and you feel in your heart, you know that God is angry, you are guilty in rebellion against Almighty God. God is a merciful God. Don't face Him in His justice. Face Him now in His love. Come through the cross and have the propitiation, the atonement that God has provided. He will cover your sins. He will wash them away. Another aspect of application here for us, and quickly, is if we want God's blessing on our land, we must shoulder the responsibility of corporate guilt for innocent blood. I do not believe in my heart of hearts that you and I should be finding a cow and breaking its neck when we have an unsolved murder in Fort Scott. That's not how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament today. But I do believe that God has given us a place to live, a land to dwell on. And that the only way that we dwell here as a people is because of the blessing of God. And He still beholds iniquity, and He still cares about the value of human life. I don't know if this can't be true. Can't be true. It's what I found. 63 million? Maybe I'm wrong. Can't be true. 63 million abortions in America. You know, part of there are certain administrations that are spending money we don't have to send to other countries to help them kill their babies. Can you imagine a nation that would willfully bankrupt themselves so they can kill other little babies? Can we find such atrocities? I'm going to tell you, there are people groups that God has wiped off the face of the earth down to a small remnant. Can you imagine if in America today, if you were to graduate the sixth grade, you would have to come back with the evidence that you had murdered somebody in a different town? That's exactly what you had to do as a Native American. You had to come back with a scalp to show that you were a man by the age of 13, that you had killed somebody. And if it was a woman or a child, all the better. That's not just murder part of it. That's a part of the culture ingrained. Every single one of them was a murderer. And they defiled the land. And they're not here. We're here. But we're defiling the land. And we're going to go into battle someday, and we're going to find that the Lord is not with us. We're going to go out like Samson and shake ourselves at other times and find that we're like the armies of the Egyptians, and the Lord is fighting against us. And in fact, we are being undermined from the inside out. Our country is devolving and disintegrating. And it is the justice of God towards us. And so let me just make a few things here. Pastor, your time's gone. I know, so might as well just keep going, right? You know, I didn't use my hour last week from daylight savings time, so I really want to use it here now. I just look around and say, you know what? The responsibility of this fell upon men in the local. I would say, you know what? What if we in Bourbon County, we could talk about America, we could talk about Kansas, but why not we as a church here to do what we can for the local aspect of our community? You know what our theme for our Christmas this year is? It's a Christmas on the bricks. It's rocking around the Christmas tree. You know what we could use? We could use some more Christians that would help to plan events in our town. Could we not? To provide a salt and light influence? Could we not use more Christians as county commissioners? Could we not use Christians that are upon the county councils? You say, well, we can't be a part of that. But the responsibility fell to the elders and the men of that locality to be a part. They couldn't just abdicate that. Say, we'll just give that to Satan. Why don't we do what we can? Where we can. Start small and see what God can do through us. To turn the tide, even just in a small place, in our place, that God has given to us. We need local men qualified to lead, who will step up and shoulder the responsibility. We need to do all that's within our power to stop it, whether it be voicing, whether it be in the voting aspect, whatever we can do. You say, I'm going to find out what I can do to stop this killing of innocent blood. And you know what? We need to do exactly what this passage says, and we need to pray. We need to be a Daniel, and we need to be a Nehemiah. When you become so burdened with this guilt that we bear as a nation, you begin to acknowledge before God the great sinfulness that we have done. And begin to ask God, would you, on the basis of what you have done, on the basis of your Son, would you forgive us for our sin? And you know what? You say, it can't be. But the Bible says the blood shall be forgiven. Your prayer, your calling upon the Lord as an emissary, as a high priest aspect or a priestly aspect that we have as believers, actually makes a difference for our land. So God's calling for us, we ought to do, to take seriously the great problem that we have in our country. And that is the shedding of innocent blood. Aren't you so thankful that God's opened up a fountain where blood can be cleansed with the shed blood of Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the power of this passage, the authority of what it means for us in our lives. Father, I pray that you would raise up from our congregation those that would be able to lead our community away from sinfulness and towards righteousness. That we would be able to point people that have no clue and no answer to the problems that are taking place, the drugs that are going on. Fort Scott is known for being a drug.